first, second, and last verse.
Working, I'm praying to and glory to God.
He done crawled away, he's figured out how to go forward, scooting now, so we gotta watch out for stuff. Well, I appreciate the Lord letting us be in his house this evening. I know we got several out. Karen and them are actually at a receiving of friends for a cousin of hers that passed away. So do remember her family. I guess was it one of the Lales or? Okay. Spurman, okay. Okay. I don't know them, but just do remember this family. Miss Brenda's actually got an eye infection. Tony got in late also. And then Sherry, Brenda was telling me, is kind of stove up with allergies. So got several that were missing here this evening due to sickness and other things. And I'm sure there's others that would very much want to be here and are just not able. Oh, okay. Who is it that they've gone to? Oh, okay. Now, are they even kin to them, or do they know them, or? Okay. So, as Terry was saying, that's what didn't hear, that's what Lynn and Beth are also. So, definitely remember these. Who's got a request for prayer about lifting hands tonight? Amen. The Lord sees all these. Do appreciate everybody praying for me. So far, so good on the new medicine. I've had a few weird symptoms the past couple of days, but also the allergies are, you know, not as bad as they were, but enough to give me some sinus pressure. So, you know, when my eyes get a little bit squirrely, I don't know if it's because it's the medicine or it's because the pressure is doing like this. So, either way, I'm awake. It's actually kind of funny because last night, Christine looks at me and she says, "Are you preaching tomorrow night?" I was like, I think you're going to be back. And she's like, wait a minute now. Something's come back to me. Because, you know, when the preacher asked me, it was when I was still on that other medicine, I was half asleep all the time. So, yeah, anyway, here we are. So, y'all just continue to pray for me if you would. And continue to remember Miss Teresa. Some of us maybe know or maybe not know. She was asking for prayer the other day. She had a job interview. So, I know they're just praying the Lord's will be done in that. So, continue to pray that God would guide and help in that situation. And I know there's been several other requests that have been mentioned of. Who else has got a request? I'm going to bring it to you. Also remember this one that Preacher Stoney mentioned Sunday. I wish I could remember his name. Josiah, I believe it was, that was in that car wreck. Has he, like, told anybody or posted anything or anything like that about what the status of that fellow is? Nobody knows? Okay. So yeah, let's definitely continue to remember him in prayer. I want to remember the meeting with Preacher Keith Allison was going on over at the South Mountain Baptist Camp Building. It was already looking pretty full when we come by, so I guess they got a pretty good crowd, so I just pray the Lord be in that meeting also. And remember, can't even be here before we know it. All of the different stuff that comes back to back camp and camp meeting and Bible school and all that, we hardly, you know, feels like we've probably got much more time to prepare, it's going to be honest.
We prayed for somebody. Somebody got wrecked at Burns, a motorcycle wreck it was Monday or Tuesday. The only reason I know about it is because I heard people talking about it when I was at work and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And it happened a little later in the evening. I'm not sure who it was or what happened. Just be praying for them. Motorcycle wrecks tend to be on the worst side of things.
Yeah, that was definitely the case. Amen. Remember this. Remember, too, I think we're supposed to get some pretty good storms this evening, so I pray to God to keep everybody safe during that, too.
Can you remember, Dad?
Yeah. Amen. All right, that's all. Everybody's welcome to come get some.
Amen.
Anybody else is here?
Have
not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Brother Robert, would you pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, that you bring us to your house, and dear Lord, do as we go to this sermon, Lord. Give the preacher the liberty to preach the way you see fit, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds, that we can apply it to our bodies and our hearts and souls, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
So the Apostle Paul here is writing to the Romans. And now keep in mind, the Romans here, they're like us. They're Gentiles. These are not primarily Jews. And many have called this essentially the Gospel of Paul to the Romans. Right? We talk about it as an epistle, and that's the way it's written. That's correct. But that mostly the book of Romans is Paul presenting the gospel to the Gentiles there at Rome. And what he talks about in this verse here, you know, there's different words in the Bible that are translated to fear. One of them is kind of a timidity. You're in a state of being timid. You're afraid to say something. You're afraid to do something. You're nervous about it. But the word fear here in this verse is exactly the way we think of it. It's the Greek word phobos, and that should sound familiar because that's where we get our word phobia. Regardless of what you're talking about, you know, Christina knows about arachnophobia, you know, fear spider, whatever it is. This is a thing that I'm afraid of, right? It has in it the ideas of fright or alarm, okay? So that's what he's talking about here in this verse. And he says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. So that spirit of bondage absolutely puts us in fear. He said, that's not what you've been given. You're a child of God. Again, that's who we're talking about here. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about saved people, believers. This does not apply to the lost person. They should be afraid. But again, when we're faced with these situations, you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. And, you know, when I read that word, that phrase there, spirit of bondage, what I'm really reminded of is what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4. So let's flip over there momentarily. I actually want to read quite a few verses here to give us the context. But Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verses 1 through 9. Remember, this book of Galatians is also a book, according to my understanding, primarily written to Gentiles. It's writing to the folks in Galatia. Now, we have to understand the Jews were spread all over the place at this point. They were not as concentrated in Israel. There were some Jews everywhere, but again, my understanding is that Galatia was primarily peopled by the Gentiles. So that kind of, it gives us an idea of why Paul is using the words that he's using and writing it. In the perspective that he's writing it in. He says, now I say, verse 1, Galatians 4, 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, I really think Paul here is talking about the Jews when he says we, and he's going to switch pronouns here in a minute. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, those basic things which the material world is made of. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now this is why I think when Paul says we, he means the Jews. The Gentiles were not under the law in those days. They didn't have the law, they didn't know the law. Right? The law was given to the Jewish people. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what we just got through reading Romans chapter 8. Right? Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Again, ye. He's saying ye now. He's not saying we. He's talking about these Gentiles worshiping their false gods. That's not to say there was no idolatry among the Jews. Definitely there was. We see that over and over again in the Old Testament. That's how they ended up in the situation that they were in. Because though they had the promise that God would definitely fulfill that promise, God says with me there is no respect of persons. Just because you were born to a certain family, that doesn't mean you can do this thing and get away with it, right? So that's how they got in the situation they were in. He says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and the early elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. So he's dealing with the Galatians here, because you remember the problem in Galatia was some of the Judaizers came in and said, well, no, look, to be saved, you've got to keep the law. Right? And that's what he was talking about. In verse 3, he says, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. What he's talking about is in the Old Testament, they worshipped and served God by means of material things. We see God in his word, he gives very many revelations in a progressive manner. Not only do we grow as individuals, but mankind has grown as a whole. Back at the beginning, mankind as a unified group was not able to live under grace because we did not yet understand the real, true cost of sin, what that was going to cost Jesus. They had to be given an understanding of what that cost was, and so they were under that Old Testament system where they gave those sacrifices. That's yes, it's a living animal, but it's a physical, material thing. They built a physical tabernacle. They had physical altars. They had the table of showbread, the candlestick, the altar of incense. All of those things, these are physical things, which we learn in the book of Hebrews, are nothing but figures of the truth. Those true things that are in heaven, the things down here, were just a pattern of it. And that's what the Jews did. Even though they were the children, they were the ones to whom the promise was made, but yet because in the sense of God's revelation to them at that time, they were still yet children. And so they were under bondage to the beggarly elements of the material world. They didn't understand fully anything beyond that. The Bible teaches us that those prophets said that they were looking forward to something better, and they knew that it was coming, but they didn't really understand what it was yet. Okay? And so that's what I think of. You know, when I read here, he says in Romans 8:15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We are not subject to the material world. That is not what our limitation is. We are not bound by it. And some people might, you know, say that I'm kind of misusing the book of Galatians here because it's talking about grace versus the law. But think about it. If the Jewish people, having been given the promises of God and the very law of God, were said to be in bondage to the material world, how much more us Gentiles that had no law were we in bondage to the material world? Before we are saved, when we are still in that lost condition, we have nothing beyond the material world that we can have hope in. It's a pretty flimsy hope, right? We are bound to the material world. All of the resources, all of the things that we have access to does not go beyond the physical world when we're in that lost condition. But when we're saved, we are brought to a point that what we have access to by the grace of God is beyond that. And God doesn't want us getting in the mindset where we are bound by the physical things and that's all we got and that's all we're going to get and that's the only resources we have access to. That's really what that fear is. We're in those situations. And this can apply to a lot of stuff, right? But when I'm thinking about it from the point of view, if you have been put in a situation where you are given responsibility of something and you want to make sure that you do your part to do what's right, and you start feeling afraid that the situation is not going to work out. But that happens because we have our eyes on the physical things. And we start feeling like that's what we have to trust in. That's what God is trying to tell us in Romans 8:15. We have that spirit of adoption. We're like, we cry, Abba, Father. We have a heavenly Father that we have access to. We weren't part of that family. But because of the sacrifice that Jesus gave, we were grafted in. That's the word that the Bible used.
Amen.
Right? Something that did not naturally belong on that tree was grafted in so that that branch that is in all other ways alien to that tree can now receive nourishment from that tree that is God. He is divine. We are the branches, right? If you want to look at it from the standpoint of a vine, which Jesus said that way, you know, several times, so that now we can receive nourishment beyond that which we can get from those things that we had access to previously. So that's why, you know, this mindset, you know, of being afraid, God doesn't want us to live that way, right? So in those days, before we got saved, we did have reason to fear. But now we're sons and daughters of God. We have access to all the resources that he has because he said so, right? So we have to ask this question, how can we justify then fearing the things that pertain to this world? You know, we all have the tendency, because we still have this fleshly nature. You know, the inner man was changed when we got saved, but we still drag around this old sinful flesh. Just like Paul was talking about in the last half of Romans chapter 7. Remember, he said, those things that I would, I do not. And those things that I would not, those things I do. Finally, he asked, you know, a wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then he looked forward to the time that Jesus was going to redeem the flesh the same way that soul was redeemed. Preachers always been preaching about it. Right? Changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. So, and one day our bodies will be redeemed and they will be perfect bodies and we will no longer have to suffer those things. So it's a natural reaction. We all have the tendency, but the thing of it is, we have no reason for it. Reason dictates that we should not be afraid, right? And actually, if we go in Romans chapter 8, if we skip on down let's go ahead and just continue to read. Let's pick up verse 16, but where I really want to get to is verse 31. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We did a lesson not too long ago about what we inherit as being children of God. When it says we are joint heirs with Christ, that tells me that we inherit whatever he inherits. Not because they're worthy of it, but because God in his sovereignty decided it was going to be that way.
Amen.
Because he loves us. It is a matter of grace. It is not something we deserve, but it is within his power and his authority to do so. And in his sovereignty, he has chosen to do so because he can. Right? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Which is something coming from Paul. Right? You get down there, and I believe it's in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians, where he just goes down the list. I believe it's 2nd Corinthians. Talking about all the stuff that had happened to him just up to that point. And in that case, he wasn't trying to brag about it. He was trying to get the Corinthians to understand, look, I ain't somebody selling something. Right? This has not profited me in the way that there are some among you saying that it has profited me. You know, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ. So you can trust my witness. I'm not being enriched by this in the physical sense, is what they're talking about. But so this is, you know, coming from Paul and him saying, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's something. If I said that, it wouldn't mean much. I can honestly say I've not suffered much in my life. You know, there may be some in here that have, and I don't know. But probably, I'm going to say probably, none of us have suffered the way Paul did. Right? I'm going to say probably we have not. He said, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's talking about the earthly creation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the earth itself and all of God's creation was subject to that bondage because of our sin. But the Bible says one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This earth will be recreated in the same way that our bodies are going to be recreated. And the earth itself will be freed from the curse of sin. We get a little preview of that in the millennial reign, but it's just a preview. It's not the whole job. Right? There's going to be death in the millennial reign. There will be no death in the new world. He said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Right? We have the Holy Spirit of God within us. That's the first fruits of our redemption. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, we already had the spiritual adoption, but we're waiting on this body to be changed. He says, for we are saved by hope. But what hope? But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Just keep that scripture in the back of your mind, these two verses about prayer and God knowing our prayers and hearing our prayers. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We are promised good by the Lord. Benefit. Might not always feel like a good thing at the moment, But we are promised that all those things, even that we suffer in this life, are going to work together for good to the church. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. We see these verses, the sovereignty of God. We are reminded of the sovereignty of God. He knew who would accept him and who would not, and he made it so that each of us would be put into a position where we could hear the gospel and be saved. God made it so because he knew that we were going to accept him. This is my understanding. It's a deep topic, and we're never going to get to the bottom of it. And if you try to get to the bottom of it, you will mess up because we can't do it, right? But my understanding of this is what the Bible is telling us is that because he knew that given the choice and understanding I would accept him, there was no chance, God, let there be no chance that I would not be in a position where I hear the gospel, not because I deserve it, but because that was his plan and he is the sovereign God, right? He said he did that so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. He had to be the first, but God ordained that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren. He said, what shall we say then to these things? This is where I want to get to. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look, if he sent his Son to die that I might be saved, to die a horrible sinner's death that I deserve to die like that, and I deserve to go to hell when I was done. He did that for us. And then we're going to be worried that he's not going to take care of the other side. That doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, we do that. I do that. We all do that. But it doesn't make sense. The Bible has told us not only do we not have reason to fear, but we have reason not to fear. And see, looking at it from the context of us trying to do what God has ordained for us to do to protect our children, the same principle applies. Am I going to trust God with the everlasting souls of my children and then not trust him to enable me to do what I'm supposed to do to protect them in those situations where I can't even be there, watch everyone himself? That's not good sense to think that would be the case. And yet, sometimes we do worry about those things, but what I want to get us to understand is God has told us, don't worry about that. I'm going to take care of it, right? So, this is the situation we have. Again, I'm looking at it from the perspective of this particular thing that I've talked about, but it applies in so many things. In this situation, we're charged with guarding our children. We have found tools that, though useful, we cannot trust. We cannot trust those tools. They help. They're useful. And so, you know, we ask the question, how can we have peace? And that's by remembering him. That he is sufficient. He has given us himself. So the tools will never be sufficient, but he is sufficient. He's the one that made it all happen to begin with, right? So, and you know, when I think about that kind of situation, what my mind often comes to is the book of Nehemiah, right? He was charged by God to build a wall for the protection of the people there in Jerusalem. You remember how, because they went into captivity, Jerusalem was overrun. They stripped the stuff out of the temple was messed up. The walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, Nehemiah said. And it came to the point where those years of captivity were over, and God said, all right, it's time to rebuild. And he sent Nehemiah down there to rebuild. Right? So, what's he building that wall with? Well, those are just physical materials. And they're using earthly tools. And all of those things are necessary. Now, wouldn't that have been silly if Nehemiah walked down there to Jerusalem and he said, well, that material is just physical material, and tools are just physical tools, and we can't be relying on that stuff, so I'm just going to stand here and believe, and I'm just going to watch this wall come up. God's just going to build it. That's not what God sent him to do. God sent him to build a wall, right? And we have so many of these situations that are very much like what our pastor's been saying. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our talents. Where'd those come from? He's the one that gave us that stuff. If we have any kind of real understanding, it's because God gave it to us. He doesn't need that. He's the one that gave it to us. Did God need Esther to save the Jewish people in the book of Esther? No. He just let her out of pardon. That is one of the great gifts that God has given us to allow us to have a pardon. He doesn't need us. We're not even worthy to ask him for these things, and yet he allows us to have a part in it. But when he does that, he enables us to do it. What did Mordecai tell Esther? He said, look, if you don't do this, God's going to raise up somebody to do it. It's not something that's not going to get done. But you're going to be in a bad situation because God has put you in this place for this purpose at this time. Right? So it's the same thing with Nehemiah. God didn't need Nehemiah to build that wall. God didn't need Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. God didn't need Moses to go up on the mountain and get the law. He could have used anybody for that. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But he gives us a chance to participate, right? And I think that's because if he didn't, we would wish that he did. Just imagine this. I've thought about this before. I know this is getting kind of into theoretical territory, but just think about it for a minute. God already knew he was going to accept them, right? God's knowledge is from everlasting to everlasting. God is outside time, right? So then and now, yesterday, tomorrow, that doesn't mean anything to God as far as limitations. He sees all times at once. So he already knew he was going to accept. Wouldn't it have been a lot easier if God had just started all the people who were going to accept in heaven and started all the people who weren't in hell and we didn't have to go through all this? But I think if he had done that, we'd be in heaven and would have said, you know, again, it's very theoretical. Very theoretical. But I imagine us saying, God, I wish there was just something that you would let us do, you know, to show our devotion to you. And I think that's what God did. I mean, I don't know. I could be totally off base on that. Again, that's me. That's not my level. I don't have a verse for it. Right? But my point is, he doesn't need us, but he lets us. Right? So, Nehemiah's in this situation. They got their materials. They got their earthly tools. But then what happens in Nehemiah chapter 4? Already they've been, you know, hear grumblings from the enemy, but now it's serious. The enemy shows up. And really, that's what, you know, in this situation where we're talking about our kids and trying to keep them safe and stuff, that's really what we're worried about. The enemy that is after them, right? How are we going to keep our kids safe from this enemy? You know, the enemy is Satan, but he works through a lot of different people, and that's what we see in Nehemiah chapter 4. So Sanballat and his crowd, first they're making fun of Nehemiah and the workers. Oh, what they're doing is in our mouth, nothing. But then it did. But so now they're conspiring together to go and physically attack Nehemiah. See, that's actually the situation we're in. God has called us to build up that wall, and we have an enemy that's coming against us to try to do anything he can to stop us and to thwart that work. And we have a choice. Either we can fear the enemy, or we can trust God. Here's Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. Nobody's left out here. Those in high positions, those in low positions, the answer is the same. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. He said, don't be afraid of them. What has God sent you to do? Is he not going to help you do it? Right? And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. Notice how much credit Nehemiah claims here. None. He gives the credit to God. God caused his plans to be revealed. That we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his word. And it came to pass that from that time forward that the half of my servants brought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which built it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. This is what I wanted to get to here in the book of Nehemiah. You know, God showed me this the other day, and I was so excited when God showed me this, because what we have here is a way of looking at this situation that's going to help us put things in perspective. Essentially, what Nehemiah did when he got in this situation is everybody that was involved in this work, whether they were loading materials, whether they were bringing materials, or whether they were building materials up, with one hand, they did the work that was to be done, and the other hand, they held it. So here's how we can look at that in our situation. You got the tool in one hand, but you got a weapon in the other hand. And God has given us some weapons with which we can fight this battle. I know that's spiritualizing it a little bit, because obviously we realize that Nehemiah was talking about actual swords, right? Right? But at the same time, what does the Bible call those things that he has given us? The Bible calls them weapons. That is a spiritualization of that concept. So I'm not off base here. This is not me making up something. This is the exact illustration that God himself gave us. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's look in verse 36. No, that doesn't work. Because it doesn't have verse 36. I've actually written that down in print. Let's see here. Let's figure out where I messed up here. Let me just look this up right here.
To deny the Lord.
Now, he does fall to that temptation, but we are not to understand that in some way Jesus' prayer failed, like he didn't do a good enough job. Remember what we read in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. It may very well be that Peter would have died in that situation, right? We don't know. I kind of think, really, that it was Jesus showing Peter what Peter was made out of. I think, you know, Peter's feeling pretty good right here because the hand of God is on him and he's feeling that boldness, and he might be getting the slight idea that this is coming from Peter, right? But what happens if God lifts his hand a little bit? Peter finds out, man, I ain't nothing. I think probably a lot of us at one point or other in our life have experienced that, have we not? A situation where we thought we were doing pretty good, and that's all God has to do is lift up his hand just a little bit, and we find out what we're really made out of, right? And Peter would have been useless to God if he had been in a prideful state. That's what I actually believe happened there, right? But what does Jesus show us? He foresaw a temptation, and not only one of his spiritual children, but actually several of them, because we have to remember, all these folks, they want to whine about the these and that. Oh, I can't understand it. Yes, you can. You just don't want to. But they are there for a reason, because the way the Bible is written, it's written with the acknowledgement that in the original tongues, and in fact in most languages, there is a singular you and there is a plural you. We have lost that distinction in modern English. If I say you, we don't know if I'm talking to Miss Terry or if I'm talking to everybody. You is you. But in most languages, there is a singular you and there is a plural you. The T words, thee, thy, thine, those are all singular you. One person, you one. The Y words, ye, you, your, these are plural you. You cannot correctly translate this verse and maintain the meaning without the these and thous. I hate it for them, they have to get over it, okay? It ain't that hard, I promise it's not. But read that verse again with that in mind. Satan hath desire to have you. Who's he talking to? All of the disciples. Satan didn't just want one of them. He wanted all of them, right? So he says, Satan hath desire to have you that he may sift you as wheat. What was he saying in verse 32? But I pray for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Jesus didn't need Peter, but in his sovereignty, he ordained that he was going to be the one to encourage all the others. Who was the main preacher at Pentecost? It was Peter. God was the one, or Peter was the one that God used to bring them together at Pentecost. That was the plan that God ordained. So again, Jesus is seeing here that his spiritual children, plural, they are getting ready to go into a time of intense temptation. What was Jesus' response in that situation? To pray. So what does that mean for us? I can pray for other people when they're going to go into temptation. That includes my children. I don't have to rely on tools that can fail. I can rely on a spiritual weapon that cannot fail. That doesn't mean that God always answers our prayers in the way we want or the way we expect, but I guarantee you he hears them. And he takes those things into consideration. See, we use the tool, but we trust the weapon. Again, Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, that's a different one. Sorry, model prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Sorry, we just got a few more things here. Matthew chapter 6. Give us another example for prayer. Matthew chapter 6. Here, he's not talking about praying for somebody else. He's talking about praying for one's own self. And I always try to call this the model prayer rather than the Lord's Prayer. Because when we say the Lord's Prayer, that makes it sound like a prayer that he would pray. You know, Jesus is perfect. There's a lot of this prayer he don't need, right? But he's given one for us. It's a model for us. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Matthew 6:9, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation. Pray for self, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So now we do have the clarification in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that God does not tempt us. God doesn't dangle something in front of us and be like, oh, but you can't say no to that. But because we are in the sinful state, there are temptations that come upon us. But we can pray that God will lead us away from those things. And if it's not his will to lead us away from those things, that he would strengthen us in those things. The Bible says he will make a way of escape. Make a way of escape, that you shall be able to withstand that temptation. He gives us that promise. So here we see the weapon of prayer. We can pray for our kids and realize that we got a God that's a whole lot bigger than any tool that we could use. We need to use the tools. That wall wasn't going to get built if them men didn't take up trowels and brick and mortar and stone, whatever it was they used. What does preacher say? I always say that preacher Ken Frady said. He said, if you're going to pray to God for a good garden, he said, you better have a hoe in your hand when you say amen. It ain't going to till itself. He wants us to use the tools, but not trust the tools. We use the tools. We trust the weapons, right? Because they are mighty through God. See, the thing is, it ain't in the wielder. Prayer don't work because I'm praying. Prayer works because God provided it. It's the giver of these weapons that makes them infallible.
Amen.
So the other one is the Word of God, which the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7 tells us is called the sword of the Spirit. You can read it yourself later if you want to. Probably it's a verse that we all know. If you haven't read it in a while, then you can go back and read it. Ephesians chapter 6, 7. It specifically tells us that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. This is how we discern good from evil. This is our standard. This is our guide. And as a matter of fact, there's very, very sword-like descriptions in Hebrews chapter 4. I do want to read that. Hebrews chapter 4, again, very well-known verse. We probably all know it. Can just about quote it, probably most of us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the sword of God is quick, that is living. It's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Word of God is capable of discerning the nature of the soul from the nature of the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is the Word of God that grants us discernment in these situations, right? In those situations where we have to come to an understanding, what is it going to be right for my child at this time? We go to God in prayer, and we consult the Word of God. The Word of God is... also, if you think about it, it's pretty often that our kids come to us with questions. We need to be ready to answer with the Word of God. They come to us with doubts and fears. What do we use to quiet those things? The Word of God, right? And we need to teach them how to deal with it. Not just to have to come to mom and dad all the time. We always want them to be welcome to come to us. We don't ever want there to be a situation where they feel like they can't come and ask us. But you know what? I might not always be available. I mean, there may be times that my children come to places where they can't get to me. They have to know how to wield that themselves. And the thing is, there may be this fear that, man, maybe I don't know enough of it. Maybe, yeah, well, no, we're not enough. But I got two scriptures for us on this, and then one more application of the Word of God, and then we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, you probably know where I'm going, 2 Timothy 2:15. Even if you don't know where it is, I think most of the time I can't just spout out where it is, but... Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? God said, just study. He's not going to help us. He's going to help us. Also, we have a promise from Jesus in that regard. John 14, 26. He was telling his disciples this, but I don't see how somebody could come up with a justification why this would not apply to us also. John 14, verse 26. Jesus was telling them in his final hours with the disciples before he went to Calvary. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Right? So we go to Timothy and we're reminded that we have to study because he can't bring something to our remembrance that we've never heard, that we've never read. But he tells us here that he'll help us in those moments if we apply to him and seek to him, that he will help us in those moments, right? To be able to give our children the word that is needful in this time when the enemy brings them doubts, he brings them fears. If they just have questions, we use the Word of God. And one more thing, we see that Jesus himself used the Word of God when he was in a time of temptation. I'm going to read through this account very quickly. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is directly after the baptism of Jesus. This is right before his public ministry. Luke 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So he's trying to get Jesus to question God is what he's doing. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So what did Jesus do there? He's being tempted And he responded with the word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed it to him, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. See, the devil is trying to get Jesus to try to take a shortcut, an easy way out, and get the kingdom without the suffering. But it's empty, it's hollow, there's nothing to it. Jesus knows that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, Jesus is tempted, again he responds with the word. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. See, the devil here, he's trying to use the word of God, but it is not rightly divided the way he's using it. He is misusing it. He is twisting the word of God. And Jesus uses the word of God to correct the devil's false interpretation. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, that is by God, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the third time Jesus is tempted, the third time Jesus responds to that temptation with the sword of the Spirit, an infallible weapon, which is the word of God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So that's what I want us to take away from this today, is that when we are put into situations where God has given us a task to do in this material world, yes, we use the tools, but we trust those spiritual weapons. And that's how we overcome the fear that wants to come over us in those situations, by recognizing that in everything, God is sovereign. That's what our pastor was trying to teach us about that times, isn't it? You know, there's things, a lot of it's very difficult to discern. I believe that he's on the right track. But even he talks about, well, we're not there yet. There could be things that we're mistaken about. But for the child of God, although all truth matters, because all truth is God's truth, as far as the determination of what's going to happen to us and where we're going to go, has no effect, does it? Because God is sovereign. And he's the one running this. I don't have to understand what's getting ready to happen for it to be in control, right? God's got all this under control. So when we have that temptation of fear, whatever the situation is, whatever the task God has given, that's all we have to remember, is that, yeah, we got the tool in one hand, but we have the weapons of God in the other hand, and they are mighty through him, and that will take care of that situation at hand. Does anybody have anything before this?